Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 to 23. He had a kind of a theme there, Brother Colin. I'm not sure if you were shooting for that or not, but it was really, really appreciated those hymns. A haven of rest. Before that, it was amid the trousers, the Lord thinketh on me, and then the rock that is higher than I, place to go. You thankful for the rock this morning? I like that last verse of amid the trials, which he says, let the shadows come, let shadows go, let life be bright or dark with woe. I am content. A lot of people aren't content. Are you? Am I? The songwriter was content with the fact that the Lord thinketh of me. Wow. Read Psalm 40, verse 17. That's where that... In fact, I'm going to read it. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. That was Psalmist David writing that. He knew all about being delivered and about the Lord thinking about him, didn't he? That's a tremendous thought. We can be content no matter our circumstances because the Lord thinks and cares about you. And about me. Matthew 13. Beginning verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. And understandeth it not. Then cometh the wicked one. And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places. The same is he that heareth the word. And on with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I ask it all who are able that you would kneel for prayer.
Greet you also in our Lord's name. The title of our thoughts this morning is Take Heed How You Hear. We want to look at the parable of the sower, and some of the thoughts that will be shared are going to come from Mark's account and Luke's account also, and if you're someone who wants to reference all three accounts, you'll find that Mark's accounts in chapter 4, verses 3 to 20, and Luke's accounts in chapter 8, verses 5 through 15. There's different ways of approaching this parable of the sower, and I'm not suggesting that there's one way better than the other. I think it gives us insight into initial salvation and how people respond to the Word of God. And there's value in looking at the parable this way. But this morning, I'd like to focus on taking heed to how we hear the Word in connection to discipleship. After Jesus gave this parable, I'll say to a mixed multitude, he then had a private debriefing with his disciples, and he explained to them in a greater way, to them as disciples, what these four classes of response look like. I would also like to suggest that we avoid trying to classify people that we may know and putting them in one class or another in relation to these four categories. I would like us to look at it from the aspect of there are probably areas in each one of our lives where we respond to the word in a different way depending on what area of our life it's touching. There are some areas of our life where we'll probably tend to dismiss it as the casual hearer. We don't go there, and it could be for various reasons. There could be other areas of our life where we've closed up and we've sort of hardened and we won't allow anyone to go there. And that's a picture of a stony heart. There may be areas of our lives where we have become unfruitful because we've become distracted. And then hopefully this morning, it's a desire of each one of us to be the fourth type of soil, and that we want to spread that into all areas of discipleship in our life. So I would ask you to try to look at it from that aspect this morning, and it's not about who is it speaking about, but rather it's speaking about us and how can we approach the Word of God in order to receive benefit from it. So in the first case, the first hearer is, I'll call the casual hearer. He heard the word by the wayside. He didn't really have any intention. He didn't go out of his way to hear the word of God. There was no focus on hearing the word of God. And yet the path in which he walked brought him by the word of God. The fact that the path that he brought him by where the word of God was being sown, if we were to sort of put that in a modern sense, we could say that path could have led him to church. And in coming to church, he could have heard the word of God, but he never came, and I'm using he generically, he, she, never came with specific intent that I'm coming here to hear the word of God because I want to hear the word of God, because I want the word of God to make a difference in my life. And so it's a very casual approach. It's lacking intention. It's lacking focus. It's someone who strolls along a well-beaten path, and on that well-beaten path, they hear the word of God, but there's no effort that's really being made to hear, to truly hear the word of God, and so there's no effort that's being made to understand the word of God. And so it's mentioned here that the word of God is quickly snatched away by the wicked one or by Satan because there was no understanding. And so understanding is the key to the word not being quickly snatched away. What we do not understand, our mind will quickly purge. Because if we don't understand it, our mind assumes there's no value in it. But whether there's value in something or not, we need to be aware of this is what our mind will do with information that we do not understand. We assume if we do not understand it, it's useless information, and we need to purge it from our mind in order to make way for other information that we can understand and we can use. And this happens to the Word of God, and we know as believers the Word of God is not something that is useless. But yet, if we lack understanding, we will tend to dismiss it. And so we might ask the question, how do we increase our understanding? Because only with understanding is the Word of God retained in our mind. One way, I believe, which is a very significant way, Psalm 119:99, David says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. So the Word of God, by design, the Word of God is not intended to always be immediately apparent or that we understand the full scope of it when we first hear it. God's Word is intended that it might be meditated on, and that through meditation, understanding becomes opened. And so if something is not immediately understood, that's the signal that God is saying, you need to think more about this scripture. We know from Bible writers themselves that not all scripture is easy to understand. Peter wrote of Paul and said, Paul has written some things that are hard to be understood. So I would say if Peter says they're hard to be understood, and he was an apostle, I would say they're hard to be understood. But yet it's important to take understanding seriously. And the key to unlock understanding is to have the Word of God remain in our mind, saturate our mind with the Word of God, ask for understanding, and allow the Holy Spirit to open it up piece by piece, little by little. And it's something that it can happen over the years. Our understanding continues. The idea of here, of the casual hearer, is that this word never germinates. Because there's no understanding, it's quickly caught and snatched away by the wicked one. No intention to hear it, no understanding, no memory retention, no hiding it in our heart. The word never germinates. The second hearer, we could call it the impenitent hearer or the unrepentant hearer. It's a stony heart. It's a hard heart. And yet we see in this heart, there's actually quick growth. It mentions in relation to the stony place, heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Mark says immediately it springs up. Matthew here says, but there's no root. There's no root within himself. Luke says it forthwith springs up, but the idea is that there's an appearance of an immediate and positive response. But the problem is all the growth that's responding to the Word of God, it's all growing up or all growing visibly, but none of it is growing down. None of it is growing deeper. None of it is rooting. None of it will stand a test of time. This is a picture, I believe, of what hypocrisy is. The Word of God never truly changes the heart. And so our faith becomes focused on visible expressions. What can I do that looks like I have faith? What can I do that might convince myself that I actually have faith because I look at the things that I have done? I don't know from my heart that I have faith, but I look at things that I do and I can imagine that I have faith. And we all are tempted. Again, I want to remind us, we're all to be looking at ourselves in relation to how do we respond to the Word of God. The thought here is, In a hard heart or a stony heart, is the fallow ground is not broken up. It doesn't go deep because it cannot go deep. And that can be for different reasons. We may have areas of our heart where there is pain, and so we don't want to go there. There may have been areas of our heart where there's been traumatic events in our life, and so we don't want to go there. There might be areas where we have besetting sins or we have weaknesses and we don't want to be reminded of that, and so we don't go there. But the problem is when we don't go deep and we don't deal with the deep things in our heart, we don't make room for the Word to go deep. The Word cannot go deep when our heart has been hardened. There's a certain layer in our heart. The Word can go so deep, but it may not go deeper. That's where the roots then become stunted. And instead of growing deeper, if we're going to grow at all, we're going to focus on that which is visible and that which we can do and that which we can say that sounds good. So the call of the prophet Hosea is, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. So this word germinates in this person's life. It begins to grow, but it cannot take a strong root. The storms of life begin to come against this person, and they will become uprooted because they have grown out, they've grown up, they've grown visibly, but they have not grown deeply. In fact, in other parts of the world, as they look at Christianity and what it once was in this country and what it has now become, the general consensus of analysis of American Christianity is that it is spread very broad, but it's very shallow. And we have the third class of hearer. We call it the unfaithful hearer. So in the first case, we have seed that is sown that never germinates. In the second case, we have seed that germinates but does not take adequate root. In the third case, with the unfaithful hearer, we have seed that germinates, we have seed that takes root, but we have seed that does not bring forth fruit. So you can see that each class goes a little deeper, but not deep enough until we get to the fourth scenario. So the hard heart prevents good roots, while the thorny heart prevents good fruit. It says there's no fruit that comes to perfection, or no fruit that comes to maturity. So this is a person who receives the word, opens up their heart, truly repents. Even appears to be faithful, but yet the life is unfruitful. It even appears that fruit is coming, or fruit might be in development. It shows signs of growth, but then it stops. Sort of like what happens in a late spring freeze. The growth is stunted and the fruit never grows to perfection or maturity. It's not so much someone who has turned their back on God, but rather has allowed other things, and it mentions them, the cares of this world. Could be a job, could be a hobby, could be education, could be any number of things. The cares of this world take away the thirst for the righteousness of God. God is no longer the first priority in their life. There's too many distractions. And some of the distractions can be some good or even necessary things, but when the good or necessary things become priority over the kingdom of God, our vision becomes obscured, and our priorities get out of line, and our love for God begins to grow cool. And because there's a lot of iniquity around us, and iniquity, it says, because of iniquity, the love of many shall grow cold. And so there's a coldness that comes into our life. And as we sense that we are either stagnating or dying spiritually, we start to look to other methods and other ways to measure the success of our life. We may look at materialism. We may look at the things that we have accumulated and say, well, God is obviously blessing me because materially I'm increasing. So I must be okay because I'm seeing material growth and the blessing of the Lord is what's making rich. And so I'm thanking God for my material increase. God is blessing my life. Now, anything that we do have certainly is because of the blessing of God. But because we have material gain does not mean that we have spiritual blessing. As time goes on, if this is not corrected, our life for Christ is lived out of duty instead of out of love. We will obey the commandments because we feel like we must, and not because we want to. And God gets very little glory from our life because even though it's showing signs of fruit, it never develops to maturity. The fruitfulness is stunted and it has very little benefit to other people's lives. And so we notice three things that are, if we look at all the parallel passages, there's three things in particular that are named that distract us in life. The one thing that's mentioned is the cares. If you look up the word care, it simply means the things that we care about, and we care about to the point that we are anxious or we worry about. And so whatever in our life is causing us anxiety or causing us care or causing us worry, that has the potential to distract us from the Word of God doing its work and bringing us to fruitfulness. The second thing that is mentioned is riches or materialism. The thought in riches or materialism is not in the quantity or even what it is, but it's in the value that we begin to place on things in our lives. Our lives are busy and our lives operate by the value or the priority that we give things. And so in the materialistic view, materialism or riches or earning a living or however you might want to classify it or call it, takes greater value over the Word of God and over the work of the kingdom. And so the love of money or the love of riches or the love of materialism begins to choke out the Word. And then we have a third category, pleasure or entertainment. When Bible study becomes a boring thing and we are still determined to remain religious, our shift in our mind is going to go from feeding on the Word of God to looking at a church service as, if I should go there, how is it going to benefit me? If I should go there, what's it going to do for me? Am I going to get an emotional uplift? Am I going to feel positive? Now, these things do happen when our heart is aligned with God. But when our heart is aligned with God, it's not primarily about what is going to make me feel good or what is going to make me feel positive. When my heart is aligned with God, my primary focus is keeping my heart aligned with God. The previous class, the unrepentant hearer, if we were to take that and reverse it and say, what does a repentant heart look like? Repentance means to turn or to change. And that's in every area of our life. We're turning our mind, we're turning our heart, and we're turning our lifestyle away from the path that we would typically take or want to take or our ambitions or our desires would take us, and we're turning it towards God. In that turning around, there's that value shift. We now place greater value on the things of God, and we're not going to allow the things of this world to take priority. And so cares, riches, pleasure, all of these can come as distractions. They can come as distractions or even as an alternate focus in our life. I want to speak a little bit more about pleasure, because how do we check ourselves? And we should check ourselves in all three of these areas. But there's probably some people that are going to struggle more with anxiety than they are materialism. Some will struggle more with materialism maybe than anxiety. And there's some that are going to struggle more with pleasure maybe than the other two. But there's one thing that happens when someone becomes focused on pleasure, and this has been verified by a lot of studies that have been done. When someone is focused on pleasure or entertainment, attention span starts to significantly diminish, to the point where it's very difficult for someone who has pleasure focused to meditate on something or to think about something for any period of time. Because as the mind is activated by pleasure or action or entertainment, The idea of sitting still and focusing on something and thinking something through becomes more and more difficult. So in our entertainment age of phones and videos and so forth, educators are saying it becomes harder and harder, even in an academic setting, for students to focus on something for any period of time because their mind is not activated by study. It's not activated by concentration. It's activated by action, by movement, by graphics. That's how their mind is fed and activated. And when that comes into our life, the ability to focus on the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, and to understand the Word of God will diminish. And then there's a fourth category. It's called the honest and the good hearer. Now, I thought it was interesting in looking those words up in a Greek lexicon, you know, what's the difference between honest and good? You would think if someone is good, they're honest, and if they're honest, they would be good. And actually, that's true. The words are actually very similar in Greek, just like they are in English. But there's some subtle differences, and we're going to look at those a little later in the message, at some of the subtle differences there. But I want to look at it just more from the aspect that we typically recognize. Honest, if I'm going to be honest, how would honesty in my relationship to the Lord be important? Well, if Jesus tells me that in order to be a disciple, I need to deny myself, that tells me that I cannot follow my natural inclinations. My natural inclinations are always going to lead me away from discipleship. My natural inclinations are always going to lead me down a thought path that's different from the Word of God. And so if I want to get an accurate view of who I am, and by the way, we all assess ourselves. We all have a mental picture of who we think we are as a person. And sometimes the greatest stress that we can bring in our lives is, I think this is the type of person I am, but I'm finding out that other people don't think about me the way I think about myself, and that brings a lot of stress. Because then I try to think about, how can I convince other people to think about me the way I think about myself? Because if they would do that, we would both be happy. We all do that. We do that without thinking. But God is saying, if my word is going to come into your life and make a difference, you're going to have to recognize the fact that you cannot rely completely on your own thinking, because your own thinking, how you would self-assess without the Word of God, is going to be wrong. And so you cannot make the right changes if you don't see yourself as God would see you. And so honesty is essential. Honesty begins with, God, I believe I am the person that you are telling me in your word that I am. If you're telling me my heart is deceptive, I'm accepting the fact that my heart is deceptive, but your truth will lead me out of deception. If your word tells me that I might have the tendency to think about myself more highly than I ought to think, then yes. And I might even be at the opposite end of the spectrum where I may view my life as having no value. But Jesus has said one soul's worth more than the whole world. So Jesus places more value on your soul than all the materialism that could be accumulated in this life. And so I have to accept what the Word of God says about me, or I cannot make progress with the Word of God. The other thing about when we think about honesty, we think about someone that tells the truth. Do you know how the Scripture describes us as human beings? They go abroad from the womb speaking lies. That's how it tells us. Like from our birth, we speak lies. And I had to think about that a little bit. Well, how does the infant from birth speak lies when they haven't even learned to speak yet? So I sort of thought about it in this way. It's very early on the child learns to cry. And if they don't get attention, they cry more. And if they get only attention, you keep crying. And as the child gets older and begins to speak, you can see what the crying, how the crying relates to their speaking. It's very self-centered. I have a problem, and I'm going to make my problem as big as it needs to be till someone comes and addresses my problem and makes it go away and makes me happy. That's who we are. We always tend to make our problem bigger than it is or that it needs to be. Or if we do have a big problem, a serious problem, we tend to minimize it if it's our fault. By nature, we do not tend to deal with truth. We tend to feel better with lies. And so the first part of coming to hear the Word of God in a beneficial way is to recognize that I'm not good at self-assessment, and I tend to tell lies. And I recognize it's hard to accept that truth about each one of us, but that's who we are. That's what the Bible tells us who we are. But we can become, as the Word of God comes into our life and performs its work of discipleship, we can change. And so this person is an honest and a good person. He has a sincere desire to allow the Word of God to change him. Someone who's repented, someone who's aware that there are going to be a lot of distractions in my life and I have to have a focus on the Word of God in order to grow in the Word of God. So there's going to be some things that I'm going to have to say no to or less of, or even the things that are going to stay in my life, I have to learn to prioritize or rank them in the way that God would rank them and in order to seek first the kingdom of God. But my greatest desire is after God. We feed on the things that we most hunger for. That's who we are. Now, my wife knows me very well in that category. Like, she's like, you get something in your head that you want to eat, and it's like, you know, we're going to stop and we're going to pick up a shoe fly pie because I'm hungry for shoe fly pie right now, and then, you know, ice cream and et cetera. And sometimes when women are pregnant, there's something comes into their mind that they're hungry for, and that's what they got to have. So I'm using that sort of as maybe more extreme examples to illustrate that is who we tend to be when we get something in our mind that we're hungry for. That's what we want. How do we have hunger for the Word of God? If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. Some of the reasons why we're never filled, even though we hear the Word of God year after year, class after class, message after message, discussion after discussion, we don't get filled and satisfied is because that's not what we're hungering for. It's hard to eat the things that we're not hungry for, and it's easy to eat the things that we are hungry for. And when we have this hunger for the Word of God, it brings forth fruit, it says, with patience or with perseverance. We tend to, by human nature, if we want to be successful in a certain area of our life, we look at someone that we believe is successful in their life, and then we go and talk to that person about this area in which they were successful, and we say, like, how did you get that level of success? And there might be a few people that you would run into occasionally where things just all happened to fall into place, or maybe they were, you know, born in a family where it just all came their way. But For most of us, life doesn't go that way. And so, and a lot of success stories, I'll say the ones that we can really learn from, are the ones where there was some dedication or focus and they achieved their goals. And we asked them the question, like, how did you get to where you are? And in a lot of those cases, they'll tell you a story of significant sacrifice, significant focus, and how they got to where they are. And in our minds, we say, well, okay, we would like to get from here to there, but there's got to be a shorter road, right? We don't want to stay up the nights studying the Word of God. What's the key? What's the prayer that I could pray that would unlock my understanding, that I would read Scripture and it would just open up to me and I would not have to meditate upon it? That's where we are in our human thinking, but it says that we bring forth fruit with patience or with perseverance. There's no shortcut to meditation. Meditation always involves time. And it doesn't mean that we need to go and sit in a chair and close the door and say, now we're in our meditation zone. Don't. There is a time for that. But life goes on. And while we're working or while we're doing things, our mind is active on something. How can we make our mind active on the Word of God? And I realize that our work, depending on what our work is, there may be times in our work where we need to stay laser focused on our work. And there's other times where we're doing something that's a little more routine and we can do it by instinct. And when we have those opportunities, now we have a choice to make as to where our mind can go. And when we have opportunities where we can make choices, when we're doing things that are routine, we can choose to meditate on the Word of God. We can choose. We're not left alone with this either. The Holy Spirit has been given to open up the Word of God to us. You have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. We have access to someone who knows the Word of God intimately because he wrote the Word of God. But fruit comes with patience and with patient perseverance. And then there's a variety of yield. It's not always the same harvest. Any farmer will tell you that if you have one good year, you can't expect that every year. But as life goes on, a successful farmer has a scale that looks like this. But as they learn, there's a trend that's positive. That's the way it is in our lives. There's going to be some years that are very difficult, very hard. We're going through circumstances and it feels like we're losing ground instead of gaining ground. But in the overall, when there's patient perseverance, there's going to be an upward trend if we're willing to put the time in and make it a priority. So look at this again in summary. A casual here, again, talking about people like us. No intention. I don't come with the intention to hear and pay attention. And as a result, there's little understanding. When there's little understanding, the mind does not retain it. I can give you an example of this. When I was young, raised in a very conservative family, started working in public works. And all of a sudden, I realized with shocking reality that some of the truths that I thought most people would accept, sitting there at break time, lunchtime, value system is completely different. In fact, the things that I was taught were holy, they thought was fun to make jokes about. And how do you respond? And so as I got older and got married, and I thought, I want to grow in this area, knowing how to respond effectively to these type of conversations. So Alice and I went to a seminar on evidences for the Christian faith. And the presenters there all had a lot of letters behind their names. As I'm sitting there listening, and it's like, I went to 10th grade and my mom made me finish high school from home, and I couldn't figure out why I need to finish high school. But there that day, I'm trying to figure out, there's words I'd never heard before. And the pastor stood up in the middle of the conference, and he reminded us again and again. He said, there's no way you're going to be able to get all that's being given here, because we have subject matter experts in their field. But all of us will make a choice to take what we can understand and work with what we can understand in order to increase our understanding. So at the end of a session, Alice and I would debrief, like, did you get anything out of that? Well, I got this. Well, she got that. We put it together, try to work with it. Yeah, when I went to school, if you were a boy, school was not cool. And if you actually enjoyed school or some parts of school, you would never tell anybody because, again, that would not be cool. The boys got out of school as soon as they could in order to do work on the farm. That's the culture I grew up in. I'm saying that to say I understand. But I also need to say you cannot approach the Word of God that way. I know what it's like to be out late Saturday night and sleeping in church. And even to this day, there's times where I think I've had sufficient rest and I fight sleep in church. So if you've seen me, I'm admitting it. So what do you do in those cases? You keep fighting sleep. Just keep fighting going to sleep. As soon as you give in that it's okay to not pay attention, it's okay to not understand, it's okay not to get anything out of this service, you become a casual hearer. How about a stony heart? Are there any areas that if I opened up in my heart in repentance, that I would make room for the Word of God? It's interesting that the person with the stony heart, it says they joyfully receive the Word of God, or immediately with joy they receive the Word of God. So they're impulsively joyful, but they're not consistently joyful. So that's a way to check ourselves. Are we impulsively joyful? Now, we all tend to be joyful based on certain circumstances. But if our lives are on an emotional roller coaster where our joy is following a direct path of what is happening in our life and there's no consistency, we need to go deeper. What are the things that might be choking the Word in our lives? Anxiety or fear, riches, what do you value the most? Pleasure. What do I need to do to be an honest and a good hearer? Well, I said I would say a little more about honesty and goodness. I described honesty. Goodness, as is used here, is something that is inherently good. It's good by its very nature. It's the same word that's used, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. Like only God is good by his very nature. But this speaks of the necessity of new birth, regeneration, and sanctification. In other words, if my heart is not right with God, I cannot rightly receive his word. And I can't just be the farmer who, I have bad soil, I know it's bad soil, so that means just bring in the fertilizer and spread. Every kind that you can think of, bring it all, spread on the fertilizer, we're going to make it grow. We can't do that. What is the pH of our heart? Is our heart right with God? That's the thought. Honesty and goodness is what leads to patience and perseverance to bear fruit. So I have a little trite story here in closing. It's almost, I debated whether to say it because it's sort of corny, but it sort of makes the point. So there's this fellow who would ride down the road every day on his bike, and he'd ride by this wealthy individual, and he was riding his bike on his way to work. He didn't have a car, and he's always whistling or singing, and this wealthy man stops him one day and says, "Why is it like you, every day you're riding your bike past here on your way to work and you're whistling, and I can tell by the way you dress and the fact that you're riding a bike that you really don't have much probably in this life." He goes, "Well, you're right, I don't. But," he said, "I have enough, so I'm happy." Well, this fellow's thinking about all he has and all that fellow doesn't have, and he decided, you know what, I'm going to really bless him. I'm going to stop him one Monday morning. I'm going to hand him a $20,000 check. That ought to like make his life really bright. So he hands him a $20,000 check. A couple days later, the guy's not whistling anymore. He's not singing. His countenance isn't the same. So the man stops him again and says, "You know, I'm really confused because I thought you were a joyful person. I should have added to your joy. I gave you $20,000 and now all of a sudden you're not happy anymore." He goes, "Yeah," he goes, "I invested it and I'm afraid I'm going to lose it." And the point of that is this. This is so true for us. In relation to materialism, because we all face materialism, the more we have, the more we have to yield up in order to have a good yield. The more we have, the more we have to yield up in order to have a good yield. Take heed how we hear.